Carrie's been through some stuff this year, so we're definitely thankful that God has watched over your family and brought you through several tough things that you guys have been through this year, so amen. So, a question this morning. It's a question we have asked others many times, a question that's been asked us many times, maybe not so recently for some of us. What are you going to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? My sister Julie has been going to college up in Brookings, and she's thinking maybe she doesn't really want to do what she thought she wanted to do, and so she's going to switch to a different college, maybe kind of go for more general studies until she has a little bit more of a specific leaning as to where she wants to go with her life. My other sister, Kara, is kind of in that same thing of where is my life journey? What is on the road ahead of me? What is it that God wants me to do? And certainly as we come upon a new year, many people are asking that same question. Is what am I here for? What am I trying to accomplish? What should I be trying to accomplish? When we hear that question, what do you want to be? We think of goals. We think of, it can be long-term, lifetime goals. You know, I want to be a police officer, or I want to be a firefighter. Those are, every boy wants to be a firefighter, police officer, or something wonderful like that. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a lawyer, so I could argue all day long. I just thought that would be a lot of fun. But we think of profession when we hear that question. We think of success, right? We all want to be famous. We want to be rich. We want to accomplish something. Maybe it's play an instrument at a very high level or play a sport at a high level. We all have different things that, as young children that we want to accomplish. And as we get older, those dreams maybe die down a little bit into what we call resolutions. And we have them every year and rarely keep them. But when we ask the question, what are you going to be? It's a physical question. And oftentimes we don't take the time to think about our spiritual lives. We think about our physical lives, we think about the financial, the physical, our health, you know, different aspects of that. And a lot of times we plan for that, right? Dwight, that's your job, is to help people plan for their financial future, to look at their financial well-being and say, hey, you're not doing too well, or hey, you're doing good. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's also very important to take stock of our spiritual condition, our spiritual well-being, if you will. How many of you have ever had a spiritual goal? Or, if you will, a spiritual New Year's resolution? That this year I want to work on this aspect of my life. I want to read you a passage and I want you to contemplate on this idea. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul is saying, I have learned to be content. Can you say that? Have you been through a process of training and learning in your life to where you can now say, in whatever state God puts me, I know I can be content? I don't think I'm quite there yet myself. How about love? Are you at a point in your life where you can say, I've had the physical or the spiritual training necessary to look at any person, any soul, and love unconditionally like Christ loves me? How about forgiveness? Can we forgive others who wrong us? Or do we struggle with that? How about kindness to those who don't deserve it? What attributes do you want in your life a year from now? What spiritual attributes do you want set of your character 1 year from now? And does it make sense to work at developing these things? George Washington is a man obviously known for a lot of things, but one of the things that he's most known for is his character. And it is no accident. One of his earliest writings was an adolescent copybook record of 110 rules of civility and decent behavior in company and conversation. It's drawn from an etiquette book that taught maxims of good manners and lessons of social dialogue, etc., etc. Simple rules of decent conduct that he always held form the backbone of good character. In his later letters, Washington constantly urged the development of good habits and the unremitting practice of moral virtue. He advised one correspondent to point out the importance of circumspection in your conduct, meaning the importance of not being too wild with your conduct. It may be proper to observe that a good moral character is the first essential of a man, and that the habits contracted at your age are generally indelible, meaning they stick with you, and your conduct here may stamp your character through life. It is therefore highly important that you should endeavor not only to be learned, but virtuous. Washington's own moral sense was the compass of both his private life and his public life, having become for him a second nature. Washington knew that the best way to establish a good reputation was to be, in fact, a good man. He said, I hope I shall always possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain the character of an honest man, he told Alexander Hamilton, as well as prove that I am. George Washington said, it is very important to work on your character. It is very important to work on developing a good, honest character. So, when we think about that, there's an old saying that, I don't know, we've heard it many times, I don't know where it comes from, but success comes where preparation and opportunity meet. You guys heard of that before? Success comes where preparation and opportunity meet. So we're going to look at these two aspects of developing spiritual goals. Maybe one of your goals this year might be reading through the Bible. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you have done it and you want to do it again. One of the things that I'm challenging you guys this year is to pick this up and start reading through it and read through the Bible. You don't have to do it. You don't have to wait a year to read through the whole thing. You can read it as quickly as you want to. But take this sheet, read through it, and we're going to be handing out prizes throughout the year for those who are caught up on the reading, so you don't want to miss out. They're going to be really something. And by that I mean not very much. But the prize is not what you get from me, but what God's Word will do in your heart and in your mind as you get into His Word. Let's look at preparation. The first thing when we're taking on a spiritual goal, maybe it's being more content or forgiving, or you do a self-assessment. Ask the Holy Spirit. As we read last week, search me, O God, and know my heart, and reveal if there's any wicked way within me. Pray that prayer, and then ask, where do I need to work? Where do I need to train in my life so that I can be a better Christian, a better soldier for the King? The first thing, once we recognize an area that we want to work on, is we must make a plan. We need to plan purposefully. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it's the Lord's counsel that will stand. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. And Psalms 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to make a plan and see what do we need to do to accomplish the things that we want to do. Jesus said, who of you, and you're going to build a house, doesn't sit down and draw up the plans, right? Well, it's the same thing. If you want to have contentment in your life, you need to figure out, how can I get contentment in my life, and start working on it. So the first thing is, we have to plan purposefully. There was a man some years ago who approached a foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. The man says, that depends, replied the foreman. Let's see if you can fell this tree. The young man stepped up and exclaimed, the young man stepped up forward, skillfully felled the tree, and impressed the foreman, and the foreman said, you can start Monday. So Monday he went to work, Tuesday he went to work, Wednesday, Thursday. And on Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. The man was startled and said, I thought you paid on Friday. Normally we do, answered the foreman, but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling charts show that you dropped from first place on Monday to last on Wednesday. But I'm a hard worker, the young man objected. I arrive first, I leave last, I even have worked through my coffee breaks. The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a minute and then asked, have you been sharpening your axe? The young man replied, I have been working too hard to take the time. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. It is important in our spiritual journey to take some time to sharpen the axe. We can get into ruts in our spiritual life, and we can go through the same motions over and over again. It's important to take some time to inventory and to sharpen the edge of the axe. Along with that plan, the second thing we must do is to develop discipline in our lives. A boy told his father once, Dad, if three frogs are sitting on a limb that overhangs a pool, and one frog decides to jump in, how many frogs are left on the limb? Well, the dad says, two. Right? One frog decides to jump in, two left. No, the son replied, there's three frogs and one decides to jump. How many are left? The dad said, oh, I get it. If one decides to jump, the other two are going to jump in with it. So there's zero left. The boy says, no, Dad. The answer is three. The frog only decided to jump in. And I think we can relate to that sometimes. We might come here on Sunday morning and we might decide to do something different. We might decide that this week, I'm not going to let Satan get me down. This week, I'm going to be more forgiving. This week, I'm going to read my Bible. This week, I'm going to pray. We decide this is the week. Discipline is simply training to act a certain way. Training to act a certain way. Hebrews 12:11 through 13 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." You know, this past week, I've been spending time with my family for Christmas. And Tuesday night, my brother-in-law's up from Missouri. My brother's up from Missouri. And some other family friends. We all went over on Tuesday night, and I think it was about 10 o'clock in the evening. We went to the gym in Avon, and we played basketball for 3 hours straight. And I was so sore. And I could barely even walk when we walked back in the door from playing basketball, which I love playing basketball, by the way. 2 days later, we did it again. We played for 4 hours straight basketball. I was so physically exhausted. And I can relate to that. But strengthening our own bodies is important. Exercise is important. During the summer, I see Carrie and Gerald riding their bikes around. Physical exercise, keeping your body strong and healthy, is very important. But our spiritual life is so much more important. I read that verse a few weeks ago, talking about how physical exercise profits a little bit, but spiritual exercise profits even that much more. So much more. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves instruction or discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid." That's the New King James Translation. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul says, I discipline my body so that I can develop spiritual disciplines, a spiritual nature that when I preach to others, everything lines up. They don't see me saying, "Hey, I believe in God over here," and then doing this over here that says, "I'm a Christian over here, but yeah, I kind of do this stuff over here too." I discipline my body. Maybe it's not necessarily right or wrong, but I'm going to give it up because I don't want my reputation. I don't want anything to come between me and being able to give, to preach to others and see. I don't want to be disqualified in my testimony. George Foreman was a 2-time heavyweight boxing champion of the world. At 45, he became the oldest man in the world to win the title. In his book, God in My Corner, he writes, "When I started my comeback, I had to get rid of some excess George. I was extremely overweight. And in the nearly 10 years that I had been out of boxing, I had ballooned from 220 to 315 pounds. And it wasn't muscle that I gained. To get back into an exercise regimen, I started with the basics, running every day. I was so out of shape that I couldn't go far, and at first, I couldn't even make it around my block, which was about a mile. I had to stop a few times to catch my breath, huffing and puffing. Just imagine a big fat guy gasping for air, barely able to jog around the block, who claims that he will be the heavyweight champion of the world again. I looked ridiculous to everyone who saw me, and I'm sure that they laughed as they peeked through their curtains early in the morning while I slowly shuffled past their houses. Only two people on this entire world believed I could recapture the title, my wife and me. But I had to get my weight down. I would walk and run and walk and run. And finally, I was able to run the whole time without walking. And then I began to run longer distances. And with the combination of a proper diet and regular exercise, the fat continued to melt away. I kept running for the next 8 months until I finally got down to my fighting weight of 229 pounds. The flab was fun to put on, but hard to take off. However, I wouldn't have won the championship title if I hadn't gotten rid of that extra weight. Do you guys have some extra weight that you need to get rid of? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to discipline our own selves. We need to be disciplined in our walk so that we may obtain a better crown, a better prize. The third thing we need to do, and very important, is to focus forward. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So many times we are looking around like Paul or Peter, right? We get out of the boat. We step out in faith. And then we start to, oh, these waves are kind of high. We start to fear. We take our eyes off the Lord. And then the whole world comes crashing down around us. We lose our focus. There was a family who moved into a new neighborhood, and they had a late start one morning. As a result, the 6-year-old missed her school bus. And though it would make him late for work, the father agreed to take her to school if she gave him directions. After 20 minutes of going in circles, they finally arrived at the school, which turned out to be only a few blocks away from where they lived. Steaming, her dad asked why she drove him all over the place when the school was so close to home. We went the way the school bus does, she said. It's the only way I know. Sometimes in our lives, we're taking all these detours because our flesh has trained us to go a certain way. We need to focus on God and not get distracted with all these other things in our lives. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we lift up in our culture people who sacrifice for a goal. Maybe it's the Olympics. Maybe it's to win a Super Bowl. Maybe it's to win a World Series. Maybe it's to win a wrestling title. I don't watch wrestling, but for some people, that's what they like. They watch things. They look at things. Maybe it's to remodel an old car and make it beautiful again. But we reward and we appreciate people who put time and money and energy into something that turns out beautiful. Let us do that in the church. Let us appreciate and reward people who put time and energy and money into developing their spiritual gifts, their spiritual abilities. And let us appreciate that. Let us do that ourselves. Because there will be a time when we're going to be tested. There will be a time, whether we've done the work, done the exercise or not, we are going to go through times of testing. But it's an opportunity. Success is where preparation and opportunity meet. But when you have opportunity without preparation, that's a good formula for failure. If we're prepared, we don't need to fear testing. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy." We need to recognize trials coming into our lives as an opportunity to demonstrate our faith in God, to demonstrate our obedience to God. So many oftentimes, instead, we say, "God, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? Why can't you just take this all away?" Instead, we need to recognize this is an opportunity for me to trust in Him. This is an opportunity for me, to show that I can forgive others. This is an opportunity to me to love others because I have been first loved by God. Testing is an opportunity. We don't need to fear it, but instead, let us rise and overcome it. Johnny Fulton was run over by a car at the age of 3. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and compound fractures in his legs. It did not look as if he would even live. But he would not give up. In fact, he later ran the half mile in less than 2 minutes. Walt Davis was totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old. But he did not give up. He became the Olympic high jump champion in 1952. Shelley Mann, also paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old. She would not give up. She eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the U.S. and won a gold medal at the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. In 1938, Karoly Takacs, a member of Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade was holding when he was holding a grenade and it exploded. But he did not give up. He learned to shoot left-handed and won gold medals in the 1948 and 1952 Olympics. Lou Gehrig was such a clumsy ball player that the boys in his neighborhood would not even let him play with them. But he was committed. He did not give up. Eventually, his name was entered into baseball's Hall of Fame. These are people who overcame immense odds, struggled, but yet was determined to succeed. Psalm 66, 8 through 12 says, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads, and we went through fire and through water, and you brought us out to rich fulfillment." David is speaking of the time when Israel was held in captivity, slaves in Egypt. And God brought them out to rich fulfillment. There was a testing process. We will go through a testing process. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." 1 John 5:4 through 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In an earlier century, there lay a large boulder in the middle of the roadway. Traveler after traveler walked past the boulder, veering off the side of the road to get around it. All the while they were shaking their head and muttering, "Can you believe that? Someone should get that big thing out of the way. What an inconvenience." Finally, a man came along and, seeing the boulder, took a branch from a tree and pried the boulder enough to get it rolling and rolled it off to the side of the road. Lying underneath the rock, he found a small bag with a note. The man picked up the note and read as follows: "Thank you for being a true servant of the kingdom. Many have passed this way and complained because of the state of the problem and spoken of what ought to be done. But you have taken responsibility and upon yourself to serve the kingdom instead. You are the type of citizen that we need more of in this kingdom. Please accept this bag of gold that traveler after traveler have walked by simply because they didn't care enough about the kingdom to serve." And I wonder what bags of gold we're missing each day simply because we don't bother to get involved in serving our heavenly kingdom. Are we the type of heavenly citizens that our Father needs more of? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to be honest with ourselves. I pray that you would give us the honesty to admit we're not perfect people and we need work. Exercise is a good thing. Work is a good thing. And we need to work on our own spiritual lives. We need to be disciplined so that we can be better citizens of your heaven. Lord, you have chosen us, and you are in the process of redeeming us. But we have to play a part in that. Lord, I pray that this year, that we, as the church here at Memorial Baptist, that individually and collectively, we would see change happen. Because we've done the work. We've done the hard things, cutting out things that are excess fat and trimmed down to a place, Lord, that you can use us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just convict us of those things that we can set aside so that we can run more clearly, more focused, a race for you. Lord, I just pray for the grace that we will need to see that through. Lord, I thank you that it's not something we do alone, but you're there every step of the way to guide and to direct us and to give us an obedient heart. Lord, I just thank you for choosing us, for dying for us, and now helping us to live rightly. Lord, help us to lean on you. Help us to not try to do this all ourselves under our own power, Lord, but to do it under your power, with your Spirit, and to lean on your everlasting arms. I pray this in Jesus' name.